morning, church? Man, did you get you guys pumped up to go to war this morning? Gosh, the video just pumps you up. All right. Hey, listen, we are in week 5 of this series. And here's what I want to do this morning is I want to just spend a second reminding ourselves of the importance of what we're talking about in this series. If you're new with us, you're about toward the 3/4 of the way through this series. You can go back and you can watch the other sermons that we've preached on this. If you've been here every week, you know kind of where we've gone, where we're going. And we're talking about spiritual warfare. And we're talking about the evil forces in the heavenly realms. And we're talking about the demonic. And we're talking about the power that we have over that through Jesus. And so it's really important that we understand and get this right. Here's what you have to understand is there's spiritual warfare going on around us at all times. And so in this series, we're wanting to bring awareness to that and to recognize that and to just not look at what's physical in front of us, but actually acknowledge the reality that there is a spiritual realm that we don't always see. We can feel it at times. We know when there's an attack coming. We know when that anxiety increases. We know when maybe we're going through something that's just out of the norm. Maybe there's a persecution that's happening to us. There's relational tension between husband and wife or kids or in the home or at work. Like there just seems like you can feel this spiritual warfare that's around you. And oftentimes I think what we can do if we're not careful is we can just chalk it up to, well, it's just kind of the world that we live in. And while that may be true, like the world that we live in is full of hardships and trials and struggles and all those different things, we can't dismiss and neglect the reality that there's a real enemy that's at war around us at all times. And he's coming after us and he wants to attack us and he wants to discourage us and he wants to knock us off course and so all those things. So not only are we wanting to bring awareness to the reality of the spiritual realm that is just as real, if not more real than the physical world, we want to bring awareness to that. But here's what we really want to do is go, how do we engage with this? How do we fight against that? How do we not succumb to the trials and the temptations and the attacks of the enemy? So listen, this is, I think, one of the most important things that we can learn to do is acknowledge the spiritual realm and learn how to engage with it. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 has been our anchor text. We're going through the armor of God. And Paul, at this point in Ephesians, has already talked about this personal abiding relationship that we have with Jesus. He then goes, this is how this plays out in the church. This is how this is to play out in the home. This is how this is to play out in the work. And now this is how it's to play out in every area of our life that's encompassing this spiritual realm. Okay, so we've talked about putting on the belt of truth. The first piece of body armor that we're told to put on, based on Ephesians 6, is this belt of truth. And here's why this is first, is because the enemy, Satan, is a liar. He's the father of lies. His number one weapon that he has against you and he has against me is lies. In fact, I think that's the only weapon that he really has. And so let me give you a for instance of how this would happen. Let's say you lose your job. The enemy's going to come in on that circumstance, and I don't think necessarily you lose your job, it's the enemy who caused you to lose your job. I think there can be circumstances. But here's where the enemy will come in. You lose your job, and the enemy comes in, he whispers in your ear, it's because you're no good. It's because you're a failure. It's because you're a loser. It's because you're not the provider of your family that you thought. Whatever that is, there's these whispers in your ear that speak to who you are. And the enemy will come in and he'll lie to you. The enemy will come in, and so let's say you're tempted to look at something you shouldn't look at or to do something you shouldn't do with someone you shouldn't do it with. The enemy's going to come in and say, well, you deserve this. And this is what would be better for you. See, the enemy is a liar. So we have to strap on the belt of truth, and we have to know this. We said this in week 2. We said, when we stand in the truth, the lies will fall to the ground. And so when we put on that belt of truth, knowing what God's word is, knowing who he is, who we are, who the enemy is, who we are, like when we know the truth, we can stand firm in the truth. So when the enemy whispers those lies, we can combat them with the truth of God's word. We then talked about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And really what the breastplate of righteousness does is it protects our core and it protects our heart. It protects our identity in Christ. The very first thing that the enemy did after Jesus was baptized, remember the scene, right? Jesus was baptized. the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and then the voice from heaven spoke over his son, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I love." See, God the Father spoke identity over Jesus for all to see. All who were gathered there that day heard God the Father speak identity over his son. "This is my son. I love him. I'm well pleased in him." And then immediately, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, and he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. The very first thing Satan does is he goes after Jesus' identity, the spoken identity over Christ. He comes in and he says, "If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread." See, immediately he attacks and gets Jesus to question the identity that God the Father just spoke over him. The breastplate of righteousness guards us and protects us from those lies against our identity. We are the righteousness of Christ. When we accept Jesus into our life, we put on his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God through Jesus. We are righteous, we are holy. In God's sight, we are perfect. Now, do we still stumble and fall in sin? Yes, but he sees us as righteous. So when the lies of the enemy come in and questions your identity and who you are, you can remember, I have the breastplate of righteousness in place. Last week, Josh did a great job of talking about the shoes fitted for the readiness of the gospel of peace. These shoes that we put on each and every day that cause us, no matter where we go, no matter where our feet land, no matter where we walk, no matter where we are, we can bring with us this readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, ready to tell our coworker about who Jesus is, ready to live out the gospel in our lives, ready to bring peace to our homes, ready to give an answer and a defense for anyone who asks us for the hope that's in us. We're ready, we're prepared, we're not caught off guard in this fight. Okay, so this week we're talking about the shield of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Now, we're gonna have this up on the screen. Go ahead and throw that on the screen now. Ephesians 6, 16. Let's read those first two words together. Okay, ready? Above all. Listen, that should cause you right now to lean in. Because he's saying, okay, we've already talked about these other pieces of armor. We've talked about the belt. We've talked about the breastplate. We've talked about the shoes. And we're going to talk about the helmet and the sword in the next couple weeks. But he's saying, above all. Above all. Now, it's not saying these other ones aren't important. He's saying, listen, above all, you got to have this shield that's going to protect you. Taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, the enemy, he's gonna shoot fiery darts or flaming arrows, some translations will say. He's gonna shoot these at you. And that can come in the form of temptations or trials or harm. We're gonna discuss some of those here in a little bit. But the attacks of the enemy are going to come. He's not only gonna shoot an arrow at you, he's gonna shoot a flaming arrow at you. Because he's a jerk. And so he's going to shoot these, he's going to attack you, he's going to shoot. So you got to have something to defend you. Like, the belt of truth isn't going to stop a flaming arrow from penetrating your soul. The belt of truth is going to help us stand firm. The shoes are going to help us be ready. Listen, it's the shield that we're going to be able to block those arrows and defend against the lies of the enemy and the attacks of the enemy and the trials of the enemy and the temptations of the enemy. We got to have a shield. That shield that blocks those attacks from the enemy, the fiery arrows from the enemy, is your faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Listen, it doesn't say it's hard to please God. It says it's impossible. If you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. So what is faith? Now, if you look at recent statistics, and these are getting lower and lower by the year, no surprise. But if you look at statistics, you know, that Barna Research puts out, anywhere from like 68 to 72 around there, percent of Americans would say, yeah, I have faith. Or I'm a Christian. I have faith in God. I believe in God, right? Like, so majority of Americans would say, I have faith. And then if you ask them why, they would say, well, because I believe in God. If that's the standard that we set for faith, if that's kind of where we set the bar, that's the foundation of faith, we're on shaky, shaky ground, and here's why. Because in James chapter 2, 19 through 20, it says, you say you have faith. 68 to 72%. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Here's what he's saying. You have faith because you believe there's a God? Good. You have demon faith. Congratulations. Would you think that demon faith is good faith? Anyone think that that's, is that a good standard to set? Like, even the demons believe that there's God. I don't think we're going to see demons in heaven. I don't think demons are saved. If you believe that there's one God and you call that faith, you have demon faith. That's not enough. That's not what we're called to have. Now, some people would go farther than saying, I believe there's a God, and would actually say, no, I have trust in God. I trust him. I don't just believe there is a God. I don't just believe in him. I believe him. I trust him. And this is really where faith begins to take on its form. Because this word faith in the Greek, it's pistis. It just means simply trust, confidence, assurance, or fidelity. And so it's just this trust in God. In fact, Billy Graham puts it this way. Faith is simply taking God at his word and acting accordingly. Faith has to be put into action. I can't just say, I believe in God. I actually believe him. I trust him. So let's get a picture of what this looks like. Right now, all of you are exercising faith, right here in this moment. You're sitting in a chair, which means you trust that chair. Now, if I had a chair right here, I'd say, okay, do you believe this chair can hold you? And if you say, yeah, I believe that chair can hold me, you're not exercising faith in the chair. It wouldn't be until you do what? You sit in the chair that you'd be exercising faith in the chair. See, faith requires action. It requires trust and confidence in the thing that you say that you have faith in. Okay, so let's just look at it one step further, because sitting in a chair, while that is exercising faith, the consequences of if that chair holds you or not that great. You might fall down, hurt yourself a little bit if it doesn't hold you, but let's look at what real faith put into action looks like. So in 1859, there was a man named Charles Blondin. And Charles Blondin, he was a tightrope walker, very famous tightrope walker he would turn out to be. But Charles wanted to do something amazing that no one else had ever done. And so he took a tightrope and he span it over the Niagara Falls Gap, the largest gap over Niagara Falls. And people from states and countries came to watch Charles Blondin walk across this tightrope to see if he would make it across or if he would fall to his death. 160 feet up in the air, suspended across Niagara Falls. So hundreds and thousands of people came from all over the world to watch what would happen to Charles Blondin. And so as Charles began his walk across Niagara Falls, he made it there and back relatively easy. In fact, he was kind of anticlimactic. And so over the next year, he would walk across Niagara Falls many times. But the next time he did it blindfolded. Do you believe that I can do this? He would say, and they would say, yes, we believe you can do it. And he'd walk there and back blindfolded. And then he said, okay, I'm going to walk backwards. Do you believe I can do it? And they said, we believe you can do it. And he walked there and back backwards. And then he said, I'm going to get into this sack, this gunny sack, and I'm going to kind of hop over and take little steps over. Do you believe I can do this? We believe you can do it, the crowd would say. Then he got a portable stove, and he said, do you believe I can walk across Niagara Falls while cooking an omelet? And they said, we believe you can do it, and he did it. Then he got a wheelbarrow, and he got on one side of Niagara Falls Gap, and they said, do you believe that I can walk across this tightrope pushing this wheelbarrow? Charles, we believe you can do it. And he went there and back. So then he gets over with his wheelbarrow and he said, do you believe that I can walk across this gap with this wheelbarrow with a human inside of it? And they said, we believe, Charles, we believe you can do it. And he said, who will get in? How How many volunteers do you think raised their hand? No one raised their hand to volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. Until one year when he decided to do that. Do you believe? Yes, we believe. Charles' best friend finally raised his hand and said, Charles, I'll get in the wheelbarrow. So Charles' best friend gets in the wheelbarrow, and they began to walk across the tightrope by Niagara Falls. They got halfway through, and they both fell to their death. Totally kidding. They made it across. They're all the way there, all the way back. They were good. They made it. This is a horrible story of faith right here. I said that on Thursday service, and this old lady was like, and then she was fine. But this is the kind of faith that I believe God is calling us to have. See, there's demon faith. I believe there's God. And there's wheelbarrow faith. Will you trust him? Will you actually get in the wheelbarrow and let him take you across the gap of Niagara Falls, knowing that it could cost you a lot? This is the faith that we're called to have. Faith doesn't say, yeah, but. It doesn't say, yeah, but. Yeah, I believe God, but. Yeah, I trust God, but. Yeah, I believe what God's word says, but. That's not faith. Faith isn't, yeah, but. Faith is, yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, I will do that. And that's why Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him and he will direct your path. Or the NLT says, and he will show you which path to take. He will direct your path. He'll show you which path to take. I think of this visual of just going, God, I don't know what to do right now. I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. I don't know what you're asking me to do. Trust me, Gabe. Trust me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Submit to me, and I'll show you which path to take. There's so often in life where we're like, God, I just don't know what to do. Just trust me. Trust me. Bring it to me in prayer. Trust me. Submit to me. Take your plans that you think are the best plans. Take your will, your ways. Take them and just go, God, I give them to you. I submit to you. You show me what to do. You lead my life. See, faith, true faith, is even if. True faith isn't because of. True faith isn't, well, because you've done so many good things for me, I'll trust you. Because you've blessed me, I'll trust you. Because I have all these things, I'll trust you. True faith is even if. Even if I get that diagnosis, even if I lose my job, even if my kid wanders away from the faith, even if I lose a loved one, even if my future doesn't turn out the way that I think it should, even if I don't know what's going to happen, even if, God, I will trust you. Even if it doesn't work out, I will trust you. Martin Luther King says, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. It's simply saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you here. And I don't know what's beyond this right now, but when you call me to take that next step, I'm going to trust that there's another step there for me to take. Well, what is that next step, God? You might not know. In fact, oftentimes you won't know, because if you did know, then you wouldn't have to exercise faith. We have to take God at his word. We have to take that step. Okay, so this is what faith is. Now let's talk about the reality of faith. When we have that faith, when that shield of faith is strong, not just rooted in simply God exists, but rooted in this is who God is and I will trust him. When that's our shield of faith that we're holding up, this is what you have to know. It will be tested. The reality of faith is it will be tested. If you have a shiny, clean shield that doesn't have any puncture marks, any scars, any scrapes, any wounds, any rust, if your shield looks good, your faith has not been tested. But if your shield is beat up, your faith has been tested. Every good shield should be tested. Jesus tells us back 2,000 years ago, this is the reality. John 16:33, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. He goes on, as you can read in that verse, to say, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We know that he's defeated the enemy and we stand in victory, but we fight from victory. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from it, but nonetheless, we're still fighting. There's a shield that we're still holding up. Jesus says you're going to have many trials and sorrows. So we should be aware of that. And then in James chapter 1, it brings on this whole new mindset towards these trials and towards these sorrows. Because James, this is probably one of my least favorite passages in all of Scripture. It says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into trials of many kinds. Now listen, he doesn't say, love the trials, love the sufferings. There's the trials and sufferings bring happiness. Like, you should just be happy that you're going through hard times. He doesn't say that. He says, consider it. It's a mindset. It's a shift of our focus and our shift of our thinking. Instead of going, you know what, this just sucks. This is stupid. I don't want to have to go through this. This is lame. I hate this. I wish God would just, no. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into trials of many kinds, because he goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, produces endurance, produces steadfastness, produces resilience, produces stick-with-itness, if that's even a word. Right? Like just stick with, like, resilience. And I think, you know, it's like I turned 40, so now I can talk about the young generation, right? Like, the younger generation, like, back in my day, you know, like I think young people need to learn, like, life is hard, life can suck, it's not always fair, get over it, get back up when you get knocked down, and keep moving forward. Right? Like that's part of life. And in the parents are like, amen. The kids are like, that's stupid. Right? Like, in the Cleve household, they hear this a lot. Life isn't fair. Get over it. It's not. Life's not fair. You're not always going to get what you deserve. And sometimes you won't get what you do deserve. Life's not fair. Life can be hard and it can be challenging. And if we just fall down to the ground and don't get up at the first sign of hardship, our faith will never increase. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith, knowing that the garbage, knowing that the hardships will produce perseverance. And then he goes on to say, let perseverance have its perfect work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Listen, who here wants their faith to be strengthened? Come on, not rhetorical. Like, if you want your faith to be strengthened, I want my faith to be strengthened. Listen, he's saying, you want your faith to be strengthened? It comes through hardships. It comes through trials. It doesn't come through always, and it doesn't always just come through good times. It comes through hardships. Let perseverance have its perfect work so that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, here's the question that people will ask sometimes. Is this hardship that I'm going through, is this trial that I'm facing, is this struggle that I'm walking through right now, is this an attack of the enemy, or is this God testing my faith? You want to know what the answer is? Yes. The answer is yes. Whatever that circumstance is, I'm not saying whether that's the enemy that caused it or God that caused it. But I am saying the enemy in that is going to attack you, and God in that is going to test you. Always. God won't leave something like that wasted, and the enemy won't try to, he's going to try to use it up as he can as well. So something happens in your life, and what's going to happen is the enemy is going to come in, and where the enemy tempts, God's going to test. Now listen though, when God tests, we trust. And when we trust, our faith triumphs. So the enemy will tempt, God's going to test, we're going to trust, and then our faith's going to triumph. And this is just how it works. Because no matter what we're facing, no matter the circumstance that we're going through, the enemy's going to come in, he's going to whisper those lies, he's going to tempt you to believe something that's not true. But God's going to use this to test your faith. Where are you at? So let me just ask you this question just here today, right as you sit in this chair right now. Where is your faith? Like, if I was to have you take a kind of a self like analyze your faith? Like, where would you be? Would you be on this side? Would you have demon faith? Or would you have wheelbarrow faith? God, even if, where's your faith at today? Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord's done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. This is perseverance. This is stick-with-itness. This is resilience. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. I want to be known as a man of character. I want my kids to be known as kids, young adults, adults of character. Like their character is strong. And our character is developed as we go through hard things and we come out of those things on the other side going, God brought me through that. God showed up. That was hard, but God showed up. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Listen, he's saying there is something so much better that we have in store for us. The future for believers is so, so bright. We have this hope of heaven, this hope of eternity, this hope of a life with Jesus, a hope of glorification, a hope of sinless perfection for all of eternity, living in God's perfected, redeemed creation. This is such good news. This is the hope that we have. Free, out of reach, it says, from change or decay. It's consistent, it's constant. It's not going away, it's not going to deteriorate. This is what we have to look forward to. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. You want to know if your faith is genuine? It comes through trials. Someone who's never gone through a trial, just, you know, I have such strong faith in Jesus. My faith is so strong. He's my rock. He's my firm foundation. And they've never gone through something hard. You go, well, let's see what happens. I think of, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story in Daniel of the three men that were told to bow before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And they wouldn't do it. And he says, if you don't bow down and worship me, I'm going to throw you in that furnace right there. And they say, listen, we believe that our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, even if it doesn't turn out how we want, even if God doesn't show up and do what we think he should do, I will never bow down to that statue. That's some faith. That's some trust. Be truly glad. He goes on to say, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. When you let your faith endure and triumph and mature, there's a blessing, there's a reward ahead for you. God's going to bless you for that. Because where Satan tempts, God tests. When God tests, we trust. And when we trust, our faith triumphs. And so maybe you're going through a trial today. In fact, I know there are people that are here that are going through a trial today, a hardship today, a struggle, tribulation, call it what you want to call it. There's something that you're going through. The enemy is firing those darts at you right now, those flaming arrows at you right now. And here's, maybe it comes in these forms, maybe just one of these. There's temptation in your life. Temptation to do something that you know you shouldn't, or temptation not to do something you know you need to do. Maybe that temptation is new to you today, or maybe it's been going on for a long, long time. There's temptation in your life. The enemy's firing those darts. Maybe it comes through the doubts and the lies that he's speaking into your life. Maybe it's through fear and anxiety. There's a crippling fear that you have in your life right now. It's causing you to be anxious. I talked to someone, a family right over here after first service, and they talked about anxiety that they have. And they said, you know, anxiety is so hard for me. I struggle with it every day. And I know we're told not to have anxiety. I said, no, listen, Scripture never says don't feel anxious. It says don't be anxious. I feel anxiety almost daily. But what I do with that is I say, no, I'm not gonna let my fear control me. You wanna know another word, another statement that we say in the Cleve household? Don't let your fear control you, you control your fear. So when you're afraid, when the enemy's firing that dart of fear and anxiety in your life, you feel it, you take it to God and say, God, this is not from you. And in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help me to conquer my fear right now because this is from the enemy. Maybe that's what you're dealing with today. You're dealing with loss of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of hope. Relational tension between you and someone that you live with or you and someone that you work with, maybe you live next door to. Despair and depression, persecution, trials, hardships, maybe even physical harm. I don't know what it is for you today. But I'm sure that many of you are going through something. Let me ask you this question. How strong is your faith right now? That's not a question of accusation or condemnation. Some of you have weak faith right now. Because you've been shot at so much, the enemy's come after you so hard, you're doing everything you can to lift up that shield, but it's getting hard. And to be honest with you, you're probably just sick of it. You're probably sick of just trying to hold up that shield and trying to fend off one more fiery arrow. I've been there. I was just there. This is what I want you to know today. Jude chapter 1, verse 20, it says, but you, dear friends, speaking to the church, speaking to followers of Jesus, a group of people, he's saying, but y'all, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. You aren't called to do life alone. I'm going to tell you something right now, and you may disagree with me, and that's okay. You can be wrong. You weren't meant to do this life alone. You are meant to be in relationship. Not just let's meet up and go have coffee and talk about who we think is going to win the Super Bowl, which 99% of Americans could care less about this year. That's not what I want to talk about. That's not the kind of relationship that we're talking about. We're talking about deep, authentic, intimate, vulnerable relationship where I know you and you know me. And when my faith is weak, you can help hold up my shield. Because listen, the romanticized version of the shield of faith looks something like this right here. Like I'm going to storm the gates of hell and I'm going to do it by myself. And I'm going to hold up that shield and come after me, Satan. Shoot your arrows at me. I got my shield of faith. And I can do this alone. And yes, my arms do look like that. I think that's how many of us see this battle, right? Like we want to storm the gates of hell alone. And I got my shield of faith. You want to know what I think it oftentimes should look like? It should look like this right here. I watched lots of clips from Troy and 300 to prepare mentally for this message. Just got me pumped up in the mood to storm the beach of Troy. And I love, as they're storming the beach, they lock their shields together. And as those arrows are raining down on them, flaming arrows are raining down on them, they're locking their shields together. Listen to me. When your shield begins to drop, you need someone to help lift it up. And when the arrows are coming from the sides and from the back, because the enemy's a jerk, you need someone to have your side and your back. You're not called to storm the gates of hell alone. We're called to do it as a church together. We're called to link our shields together and storm the gates of hell together. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day. That word warn each other, it's also translated, you must encourage each other or exhort each other. It means this. It means saying, hey, we're good. Get up. Let's go. That's encouragement. It's exhorting, saying, hey, you need to knock that off. That's not what God wants you. That's exhorting each other. We are called as a church community to get each other in the game, to pick each other up, to hold our shields up, to block the flaming arrows that are coming from all sides. You need me, I need you, we need each other, let's do it together. We're not gonna storm the gates of hell by ourselves. We're gonna do it as a church. And guess what? Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Come on, we got an amen for that, right? That's what we're gonna do. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when we lock our shields together and when we fight this war together and when our faith is strengthened, then we can take that list and then we can say this about it. My faith is louder than those temptations. My faith is stronger than the doubts. My faith is bigger than the fear and the anxiety. My faith is greater than any loss. My faith will reconcile relational tension, will destroy despair, persevere through persecution, triumph in trial, and will heal any harm in the name of Jesus. So when the fiery darts are shot at me, I'm gonna hold up that shield. I'm gonna ask you to do it with me, and the gates of hell will fall to the ground. That's the kind of faith that we're gonna have. And is it always easy? No. Sometimes it's really, really hard. But we're gonna do it together. If you're on a mountaintop, let's be on mountaintops together. If you're in a valley, let's walk through them together. If you're not in a group, we're a small groups type of church. And listen, if you just wanna be here on Sunday mornings, listen, we're glad you're here, we love you. You're missing out. You're missing out. If you're not in a men's group or a life group or a women's group or a recovery group or some type of group, a Bible study, and we have groups that meet all throughout the week. If you're not in one, man, you're missing out. That's all I can tell you. In the last 2 weeks, I talked to two families that are going through some of the hardest things that they've ever had to go. I mean, the hardest thing that I think anyone would ever go through this side of eternity. One family, their son was diagnosed with leukemia. The other family, their son was diagnosed with a rare autoimmune disease at 3 years old. And they've tried everything that they can do for their son. Stem cell transplants, everything. Everything's failed. And so they just had to make the hardest decision any parents have to make, to take their son off of all medication that's keeping him alive because he's suffering. The two things that those families have in common, I talked to both of them this week. They trust God and they have community. They're in a life group. And I asked both of them, I said, hey, is your life group taking care of you? And they said, couldn't do it without them. Couldn't do it without them. I said, do you need anything from me? They said, no, just pray for us. We're good, we're covered. Their shields are being held up. They don't have the strength to hold up their shields right now. And their community's holding it up for them. That's who we're gonna be.